And will you turn with me to the psalm we have just been singing, Psalm 149. It's the fourth in the five great hallelujahs with which the book of Psalms ends. And of course, you'll recognize we're taking them slightly out of sequence. This is the fifth and final sermon in our series. Last Lord's Day, as we contemplated Psalm 148, we saw creation resounding with declarations of praise to God. The entirety of creation bears the marks of God's divine nature. This evening, the focus falls on the people of God. We've recognized from creation that God is the Lord. He is to be praised. This evening, we acknowledge that God is our God. He is the God of His covenant people. And as we come to Psalm 149, the voices of God's people are invoked to declare the praises of God. Will you listen? Psalm 149, here is the word of God. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in His Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing, making melody to Him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy in their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is the honor for all His godly ones. Praise the Lord. And that is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we hear the psalmist call upon us to praise You, and we ask that we might not go unmoved in the face of such an exhortation. We pray that we would be stirred up to magnify and praise our God, that our souls would be warmed within us with the recognition of what the Savior has done to accomplish Your gracious purpose for Your covenant people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the psalmist calls on us to sing a new song. He calls on us to give the very best of our ability to composing a new work of praise for our God. There's going to be the very best of instrumentation involved. There is going to be a song that animates the hearts of those who sing it. It will be a stirring song. It will be a song that causes the people of God to be enthused and energized, recognizing that their God is a faithful God who delivers His people. Yes, God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the creator of all things visible and invisible, but He is the Savior, the redeeming God of His people, so that we are able to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, because the Lord is our God. What a psalm we have before us this evening. You can imagine as the psalmist has led us through this great parade of praise and celebration. These last five psalms, we've heard creation resonate with the praises of God. And you can just imagine the conductor now directing his attention to the people of God, the redeemed people of God, and calling us to unite our voices in the praise of God, because He is our God. And tonight, as we come to our psalm, we're going to break it out simply into two parts. The Lord our God is a God who delivers victory for His saints. We'll see that in verses 1 through 5. He's a God who delivers victory for His saints. He's also a God who has decreed vindication for His saints. So that as we come to the end of the book of Psalms, We have settling upon our souls a confidence that our God does all things well, so that no matter how dark the darkness might seem to be or how turbulent the times, we can be assured that our God is a God who is worthy to be praised, who leads his people in triumphal procession. He is a God who delivers victory for his saints. Did you notice that the psalm speaks in verses 1, verse 5, verse 9 of the people of God, describing the people of God as the godly? And we think of that term. And there is the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament term saints. And we know that when we read the word saints, when the term saints is used in the New Testament to describe the people of God, it's not speaking of people who have attained a high level of piety and devotion that sets them apart from ordinary individuals like us. When the word saints is used in the New Testament, it's used to describe those who are the redeemed people of God, those who trust in the Lord Jesus, who call on the name of Jesus for salvation. We go to the Old Testament, and the term godly, as it appears in the Psalms, is the corresponding term. It speaks not of those who have attained some kind of elevated level of piety that sets them apart from others. It's a term used rather to describe those who are looking to the covenant God of Israel for their salvation and for their deliverance, in a confident assurance that God provides salvation and deliverance for his people. The Lord, says the psalmist in verse 4, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Here are the humble ones, these ones who are helpless, who know that they can't save themselves, who realize that they need a divine intervention. The Lord is attentive to such humble ones as that. Remember, the prophet, he says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, the mighty man boast in his power, the rich man boast in his riches. Let the one who boasts boast in this, that he knows you. The Lord is a God who is attentive to those who are humble. And in fact, says the psalmist in our verse, in verse 4, the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Brothers and sisters, you have a heavenly Father who looks on you with delight, who takes pleasure in you, who is glad that you are his child. That's a glorious thing. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. He clothes the humble. He adorns the humble with salvation. If you, in your neediness, in your recognition of your sinfulness, in your awareness of your own ability, if you have reached out in faith to the Lord Jesus for salvation, God adorns you with salvation. The garments of salvation freely given in Jesus Christ. The word adorns, it's the idea of God beautifying. God makes his people beautiful as he redeems us in the Lord Jesus. That is a glorious thought. Here we are, the people of God, not much to look at, to be sure, but in the eyes of God, radiant with the beauty of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, thy blood, remember the words of Van Zinzendorf, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my glory are, my beauteous dress, mid flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. And you hear the sense of joy that resonates throughout our psalm. This is a psalm that gets our toes tapping. This is a psalm that gets us humming along. We can't help but be unmoved. Let Israel be glad. Let the children of Zion rejoice. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. This is a song that stirs us to the very depths of our hearts. We see we hear the tambourines. we see the dancing. What's going on? Is this some kind of liturgical dance? And then we remember Miriam and her sisters in Exodus chapter 17, celebrating the great victory that God has won over the people of Israel, bursting into song, the horse and rider God has cast into the sea. Our God has triumphed gloriously. Our God is a warrior, a triumphant, victorious warrior. And there's Miriam and her sisters celebrating the victory of God. Or we think of the victory celebrations of those who saw the triumphs of David. Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands, and the daughters of the villages of Israel going out and dancing and celebrating, singing praises of victory to a God who leads his people in victory. So that we come to this psalm, it's not a psalm inviting us to engage in liturgical dance. It's a psalm that reflects the fact that God leads his people in victory. The words that we read from 2 Corinthians, God always leads his people in triumphal procession in Jesus Christ. Remember David, don't we? And 1 Samuel chapter 6, as the ark is brought up into Jerusalem and David laying aside his royal robes and dancing with the servant girls of Jerusalem in celebration that God has triumphed over his enemies, that God has brought his people to a place where they can enjoy rest and security, where they can be at peace, knowing that they are safe. And David laid aside his royal robes in order to dance and celebrate. Now he's not a king. Now he's not someone of elevated status. Now he is simply someone who is enjoying the deliverance of a redeeming God. Brothers and sisters, that is us in Jesus Christ. In the presence of the Lord Jesus, there's no sense of status. There's no sense of greater or lesser. We are simply those who are able to celebrate the redeeming goodness of our Savior, the one who leads us in triumphal procession. And the psalm speaks of that, the triumph of the people of God in a redeeming God, in the Lord Jesus, because we recognize Jesus is the one who leads us in that triumph. Jesus is the one who leads us to victory, and we celebrate. And what a glorious thing it is for the people of God without inhibition to celebrate and sing the praises of God and be profoundly moved at what God has done to redeem us. So yes, we're conscious of those who perhaps look on and say, what is it that you're so excited about? Michal, the daughter of Saul. You remember Michal who looked at David as David celebrated with the servant girls of Jerusalem. And she was ashamed of her husband, and she scorned him. Paul says, as the Lord Jesus leads his people in triumphal procession, there are those in whose presence we are as the stench of death. There are those who see the celebration of God's people. There are those who see the confidence of God's people, and they poo-poo it. They make fun of it. They despise it. The Lord Jesus leads his people in victory, and we're glad for that. Remember the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 13, where in 12 and 13 he speaks of the Lord Jesus being crucified outside the camp, and the writer says, we go to him bearing the shame that he bore. If it seems that people look down on us because we celebrate the victory of the Lord Jesus, if it seems that people look down on us because we make much of the sacrament that the Lord Jesus provides for us in as a remembrance of his death, then we realize that any shame that we might bear is certainly no greater than the shame which the Lord Jesus has borne. And with joy, we identify with the Savior who humbled himself to identify with us, taking flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, becoming as one of us in order to be our deliverer. But if the Lord Jesus is one who is the deliverer of victory for his saints, it is through the Lord Jesus that vindication is decreed for the saints of God. What of those scoffers? What of those ones who despise the people of God, who can't understand what it is that gets you so excited, who don't understand why you should be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day? What of them? Well, the remainder of the psalm tells us that those who despise the people of God and those who despise God's Redeemer will in the end find themselves undone. Look at verses 6 through 9. The people of God, the high praises of God are in their throats. A two-edged sword is in their hands. And interesting imagery there. The people of God, their mouths opened wide in praise, and then that two-edged sword. The Hebrew word or the Hebrew expression for a two-edged sword is a sword of mouths. The mouths of God's people, the mouths of the sword. And of course, as John Calvin says, the sword that God puts into the hands of his church is not a military weapon. It is another sword, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God that is entrusted to the church, with which the church goes out into the darkness in order to proclaim the light of the Lord Jesus, the one who brings us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we might declare his praises. Our psalm gives us words to declare the praises that Peter speaks of in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he says, once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. God has made you his people. Someone has said that this psalm is, as it were, this new song is, as it were, a new national anthem for the people of God, because now we are constituted a holy nation, a royal people in Jesus Christ. And the psalm gives us words to sing in celebration of that. And Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, says, God has put weapons of righteousness into our hands, in the right hand and in the left, so that we are able, by God's grace, through our vacation Bible school program, through the proclamation of God's word from this pulpit, through our ministry at Friends Nursing Home, through the various places in which we go as the people of God, we speak the praises of our God. And the Holy Spirit uses the witness and testimony of God's people in ways that go beyond what we might ask or imagine. People of God, take heart. God executes vengeance on the nations, says verse 7, punishments on the peoples, binding their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment that is written. There is a decree of judgment against those who persist in rebellion against God. That's why the people of God, in the face of provocation, remain calm. In the face of trial, remain confident. In the face of injustice, do as the Lord Jesus did, entrust our cause to the God who judges justly, because our God does. Our God has decreed vindication for his saints, so that though his saints might be despised and looked down upon, though they may be scorned and misunderstood, in the end they will be vindicated as those who trust in Jesus. You see, our psalm closes the loop on the great drama of history, the great narrative tension of history. Is resolved at the end of Psalm 149. We back in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples imagine a vain thing? Why do the kings of the earth take counsel together, saying, let us cast aside the fetters of God. Let's burst their fetters and cast those fetters from us. And that picture of rebellion against God. And then we come to the end of Psalm 149, those who persist in that rebellion, says the psalmist, will be bound with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. No matter how powerful they might seem to be, in the end, though they might rail against God, though they might blaspheme God, they will in the end be restrained and bound and left helpless. This is honor for all his godly ones. Here is the vindication of the people of God. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Our shorter catechism, question 38 asks, what are the benefits that believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? And the answer given is this. At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the enjoyment of God to all eternity. That's how it ends. Trusting in the Lord Jesus, we look forward to a glorious resurrection in which we will be openly acknowledged and acquitted and spend all eternity enjoying our God, singing his praises, saying hallelujah, praise the Lord. He is our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would cause your word to find its place in our hearts, that our souls might be comforted, that we might be moved to praise our God who blesses his people with good things. And we ask that it might be greatly to the glory of Jesus, our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen.